Well, today begins our 3-week sermon series. We're focusing on the church in preparation for membership celebration on November the 10th. Today's sermon theme is, I believe in the church. But what do I mean by the church? The word church is mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament. It's translated from the Greek ekklesia, which is formed from two words meaning an assembly and to call out, or the called out ones. So the church is a body of believers that's been called by God to live as his people under the authority of Jesus Christ. Many would call the day of Pentecost the birth of the church, the birthday of the church, as the Spirit began to empower the disciples to fulfill Jesus' word to them that they would do what he did in his earthly ministry and more. That's quite exciting when you think about it. Not too sure how I'd feel if I was a disciple on that day, having seen all the things that Jesus did. So the church gradually spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, but also it became widely persecuted. It was condemned by the Jewish authorities as heresy. The Roman authorities persecuted it because it challenged the Roman way of life. However, despite this opposition, the church continued to grow rapidly, and it was amazingly legalized and then promoted by the Empress Constantine and Theodosius in the 4th century as the state church of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? Having seen all the persecution that the church suffered, then to have it accepted or decreed that it would be the state church. You pick up the book of Acts and you can't read very far before you see the growth of the church numerically and spiritually. And there are many letters in the New Testament that help us see how this works out in practice as well. The basic understanding of the Christian church can be found in its creedal statements. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and there are others, but these two in particular speak to us. In the Nicene Creed, the church is described as one holy Catholic and apostolic church. In the Apostles' Creed, it simply appears as the Holy Catholic Church. Don't get too hung up over that word Catholic. It just simply means worldwide, universal. That's what it means. And these phrases set out for us the identifying signs of the Christian church: a united, worldwide group of believers set apart by God to spread the good news of God's love known through a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship may begin here, but it goes on into the next life as well. A man had just died. He was getting his tour of heaven. Quite amazing what they'll do there. And St. Peter said to him, well, over here are the Baptists, and over there by that big stained glass window, that's where the Anglicans are, and by that big tree over there, that's where the Pentecostals are. And the man said to him, can I hear a lot of voices behind that massive hedge? Who are they? And St. Peter replied very quietly, shh, those are the Methodists. They think they're the only ones here. So the life that we begin now with Jesus as Lord and Saviour continues on to the next for eternity. The church, a united worldwide group of believers set apart by God to spread the good news of God's love known through our relationship with Jesus, not just for this life, but for eternity. As you flick through the pages of the New Testament, you see a wide range of metaphors that are used to describe the church. These include things like the family of the Father, the branches on the vine, God's field, God's building, the tree, the net, a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, the household and the temple of God. You know, these are many, many metaphors to describe the Christian church. Three, I think, that we probably hear more than others the body of Christ, where we understand that we are the members of that body and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. Another metaphor is the people of God. God says of the church, I will be their God and they will be my people. So God's initiating this one. And then there's that wonderful metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ, highlighting that special, that sacred relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Now, the purpose of the church is twofold. It comes together for the purpose of bringing each believer to spiritual maturity. But the church also reaches out, it scatters beyond the fellowship of the church to spread the love of Jesus and his gospel to unbelievers in the world. This is Jesus' great commission, to go out into the world and make disciples. So the purpose of the church is to minister to believers and unbelievers. The church, both in the universal and in the local sense, is important because it's the primary vehicle through which God carries out his purposes on earth. God's vision for his people is relationships with a purpose. Relationships with a purpose. And the supreme purpose of the church is to love and worship God through Jesus Christ and make him known throughout the world. The church, that local assembly of believers, that's us, meets together for worship and fellowship, for prayer, for teaching, and for encouragement in the faith. But at the church local level, we live in a relationship with one another. We break bread together, as we will soon in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We pray for each other, we teach, we make disciples, we strengthen, we encourage one another. These are some of the key points of the local church. But in Ephesians 4 this morning, we heard a checklist that St. Paul sets out there for the church, the Christian church. Things that remind us of our unity as Christians. And the first reminds us that we are one body, one body. There was a man who had been stranded on a desert island. I couldn't think of anything worse. One, I don't swim very well, so it just scares me. But this guy, he's been on the desert island, he's been there for a long, long time. And he thought that he would build a bonfire and have it ready for when he saw a ship, if he saw a ship, on the highest point of the island this was. And every day he would go up and he would sit on the high point of the island and scan the horizon, hoping to see a ship. And one day he did. He lit the bonfire and he raced back down to the beach. And as the ship was going by, the watch said to the captain, "Look, sir, there's some smoke over there." And the captain said, "We better go and investigate it and see what it is." So he did, and when he got closer to the shore, the captain took the ship in as close as he dared, but he saw that on the beach, as he looked through his binoculars, he saw there were three huts on the beach. So he sent off a small boat to go and investigate, and there they found the man. They put him on the boat and they brought him back to the ship. When the man got back on the ship, you can imagine how he'd feel. He's been on this desert island for so long. And, he was hugging everybody. He was just so thankful for being rescued. "Well, I'm really glad to help you," said the captain, "but where are the others?" "What others?" said the man. "I'm the only one there. I'm the only one on the island." "Well," said the captain, "I'm really confused here, because," he said, "if you're all alone, why are there three huts on the island instead of one?" "Oh, I can explain that," said the man. He said, "The first hut is my home. And the second hut is my church. That's where church is. And the third hut," said the captain, "oh," the man said, "that's where I used to go to church." Now, think about that one. The church is not a building. We may talk about this place as the church. But the church, according to this list that we have from St. Paul, is a body of believers with a specific nature and a specific purpose. As the one body of Christ, our worship is God-centered, it's Christ-centered. We also nurture and build up one another in the faith so that hopefully together we are constantly moving towards maturity in Jesus Christ. And to this end, we need to share in a variety of ministries such as Bible study, praying for one another, acts of hospitality, and many, many more that you can think of. And all these ministries help the body of Christ to function as God intends, to grow together in unity. Now, we know that often critics point to divisions and disagreements among Christians as evidence of a lack of unity. C.S. Lewis, that great author, trying to deal with division and disunity, wrote these words: "In spite of all the unfortunate differences between Christians, what they agree on is still something pretty big and pretty solid. Big enough to blow any of us sky high if it happens to be true. And if it's true, it's quite ridiculous to put off doing anything about it simply because Christians don't fully agree among themselves." And what is it? To be the church in the world, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our primary function. We share a common existence. We are of diverse in background and gifting, but we are united as the Christian church in the body of Christ. The church is also one, Paul says, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I love listening to people tell me their stories of how they became Christians. For some of you, it's been really dramatic. It's a bit like Paul almost, or Saul, on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, wham, you have this incredible encounter with Jesus, and your whole life changes. Me, I was a sort of like a plodder. You know, I went to Sunday school and to church, and I must have listened to hundreds of sermons before I became a Christian. But the beautiful thing is, as I listen to people tell their stories, everyone comes to a point sooner or later when they say something like, "And then I felt something within me," or "I had a flash of insight," or "words that I'd heard before suddenly made sense." This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, bringing us to faith. We might begin to talk about the various pathways by which we became Christian, but when it comes to really saying what was the crunch moment, if I can put it that way, most of us will speak of our experience of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. We share a common origin in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who creates unity. The Spirit is the one who empowers us to maintain that unity. And then Paul says, we have one hope as the Christian church. When we use the word hope today, we think about something uncertain that we wish would happen, you know, like, gee, I hope the Crows do better next year, or something like that. Or maybe it'll rain today. These are sort of our human hopes. But biblical hope means to look forward with confidence to that which is good and that which is beneficial, that which God is holding there before us as something to which we can attain. It's something that's sure. It's something that's certain. So when Paul writes about the one hope that belongs to your call, he means that Christian believers are united in Jesus Christ as his church, and we look forward to being with him for all eternity. The church also, Paul says, finds its unity in the one Lord. That one Lord, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. For our salvation is centered in him. He's central to the saving work of every Christian believer. Believers confess and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, when the early Christians said Jesus is Lord, they were really saying Caesar is not Lord. It wasn't just saying something that was empty. It was something that had dire consequences. When Jewish Christians said this, they were boldly identifying Jesus with the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. So to say Jesus is Lord wasn't simply an empty creedal affirmation for early believers. That confession could really get you into hot water, and it still can today. Paul continues down his list. We're nearly there, you'll be relieved to know. He speaks of the one faith of the church, the one faith of the church. That body of belief, that body of acceptance that we all have as we work through the scriptures and the Spirit of God reveals to us the essentials, the truth of scripture. Christ died, Christ rose, Christ will come again. They are the three things that all Christians affirm. We might get a bit caught up in how we interpret all that, but these are the things that we understand that are basic to our faith. Christ rose, Christ died, Christ died, Christ rose, Christ will come again. Essential. Our faith. This is the faith that was delivered to the saints, as some would say, through the scriptures. This is the faith that we hold as we move through the 21st century too. And I found it interesting in looking at this list that Paul mentions baptism in the list as one of the biblical foundations in the unity of the church. Baptism, I think, has got to be one of the most agonizing subjects in the Christian church. It has been for so long. Should it be done by sprinkling or pouring or by immersion? Should infants be baptized? What should happen by way of instruction? All these sorts of things are rather vexing questions. But Paul isn't addressing questions like these. He's referring to what baptism signifies, namely our identification with Jesus. And this is what unifies believers. Those who are the church share the common experience of being baptized into Christ, that sacrament by which all Christians are united by Christ and incorporated into his body, the church. Baptism. And finally, Paul reminds us that there is one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Those of you who know your Old Testament know that the basic creed of the Old Testament was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Yet as we read through the scriptures, we see, yes, there is one God who reveals himself to us in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Christian church affirms this. I can remember really agonizing over this when I was doing systematic theology. You had to write essays. This is a horrible thing about going to theological college. You actually had to study. It was quite amazing. And they demanded something of you, you know, essays and stuff every so often. And I can remember hearing one of our systematic theology lecturers saying, look, it's as easy as this. If you're having trouble with the Trinity, just remember this. Where one operates, they all operate together. Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit operating together. And he said, it's a bit like a family, you know, but they hang around together much more than my family does, he said. One God, one Father of all. So if God is our Father, the foundation of the unity, if God is our Father, then we really are members of the one family. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're therefore bound together to live together in unity as his church. So don't get upset when someone comes up and says, oh, g'day sister or g'day brother. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's something we should affirm. It's something we should work on more and more. So the biblical foundation of the unity of the church is summed up by Paul in these words: one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can remember all of those, you're wonderful. But let's return to the main thing. And the main thing is this, that the church, the universal church, is a body of believers that has been called by God to live as people under the authority of Jesus Christ. A body of believers who has been called by God to live as his people under the authority of Jesus Christ. God's vision for his church is to grow in relationships with a purpose, and that supreme purpose is to love and worship God through Jesus Christ and to make him known through the whole world. I found a quote this week that really excited me, and I hope it does it for you too. The writer penned these words: "The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and the sacraments, go to the church door, through the door, and out into the world to be the church." We don't go to church, he wrote. We are the church. And I believe in that church. Let's pray. Lord of the church, inspire us by your Spirit day by day so that your purposes will be achieved in us and through us for the sake of the world to which you came. Amen.